Well, out of all of the animal kingdom, I'd have to say that my favourite is the humble sheep. Just at an aesthetic level, I think they're great. I mean, there's nothing better, is there, than a nice crisp green pasture sort of dotted with little white fluffy sheep. But not only do they look nice, they also sound nice too. You know, deep, resonant, it's relaxing, therapeutic. I'd quite like that on a CD. But they're also the source of my favourite meat. I love lamb. They're the source of my favourite milk and therefore my favourite cheeses are sheep's cheeses. But added to all of that, you can wear them. And they're the source of my favourite beanie. It's made out of sheep's wool. To me, the sheep is a wonderful thing, a glorious thing, a thing to thank God for. But despite the wonder of the sheep, they've got a reputation for being pretty stupid, don't they? And I think this stupidity comes from the fact that they just seem to be almost blind followers. A classic example of this happened a few years ago in southeastern Turkey. I don't know if anyone heard about this incident. What happened was there were some shepherds just having breakfast when they saw one of their sheep actually fall off the edge of a cliff and fall 15 metres to its death. Now, that in and of itself is a sad thing for any shepherd, because in Turkey, one sheep is actually worth a fair bit of money. But what happened next was absolutely devastating, because the rest of the flock, a total of 1,500 sheep, went into a panic and followed it. Unbelievable, isn't it? All of them went flying off the edge of that cliff. Now, the first 400 died. The other 1,100 were a little bit luckier because, as you can imagine, 400 sheep piled up at the bottom of a cliff is going to break your fall. But they were pretty badly injured, nonetheless. That is. I hope they made the most of it. Fair few spit roasts to be had out of that, isn't there? But yeah, it seems like that, isn't it? It just gives sheep a bad reputation, yeah? I reckon most of us feel that sheep are pretty stupid. But the interesting thing is that I think we are actually a lot more like sheep than we would like to admit. Because people, like sheep, have got this seemingly inbuilt desire to follow, don't we? You see it and experience it probably at its clearest in high school. Yeah, because in high school, you just want to be part of the flock, don't you? Anyone else like that? I mean, that was certainly my experience. I was desperate just to fit in, to be part of the flock. In high school, I didn't particularly care about being the best at anything. That wasn't really, you know, a thing for me. I just wanted to be average. If I could just be average, that would be enough, yeah? Just wanted to fit in. Just wanted to be accepted in the main big flock. Just wanted to wear what everyone else was wearing and do what everyone else was doing, roughly around the same time that they were all wearing and doing it as well. Yeah, just to be liked. That would have been enough. And then you get older and you keep following, don't you? You might not follow your peer group with the same kind of intensity and desperation as you do at high school, although a lot of adults still do. But you start to follow your culture, yeah, or the society around you. You start to let the people living around you and the culture and the world view of your society set the agenda and define what is important and what is valuable and what is profitable. And you follow that. We start to follow after the Tasmanian dream. Yeah. We let the media and our neighbours and fashion dictate to us what is good and what is important. In fact, certain companies spend billions of dollars every year just trying to get you to follow them. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I actually felt acutely just how much of a follower I am over the last couple of weeks as we've said goodbye to the Brothersons. I don't know if this has happened to anyone else, but you know, when we had Derek and Anna up here and they were talking about what they were going to go and do, that's when I think I really felt just how much of a follower I am. You see, by worldly standards, they're a pretty impressive couple. I don't know if anyone else got that impression. They're intelligent, they're competent, likeable people. Both are very highly educated. I've got no doubt whatsoever that if they worked hard at it, they would be able to nail excellent jobs here in Hobart and live out the Tasmanian dream in all of its glory. No doubt whatsoever. But you know what? They're probably never going to own a house. They may well never even own a car again. Nice furniture, big TVs, lots of stuff, good holidays. It's not really going to be an option. And I wonder just how many of us see such a life as being completely out of the question for us and our families. Now, as I spoke about what they were going to go and do, I wonder how many of us thought to ourselves, well, that's nice. I'm really glad they're doing that. But I'll never do that. Never. I couldn't possibly live that way and give up such things. Such a life is quite simply out of the question for me. Not even on my radar. And look, there are very good reasons for people not to go and do what they're doing. I'm the first to admit that. Very good reasons why you wouldn't go overseas. But I also know that so often the reason it seems just so out of the question for most of us is because we're followers. Like sheep, we are drawn to the flock around us who are blindly following the Tasmanian dream. To do anything else but follow that seems plain out of the question. You see, we can be a lot more like sheep than we think sometimes. And in many ways, that isn't actually a problem. I mean, being a follower isn't as stupid as it seems. Yet sheep are actually quite intelligent animals. They follow each other so intensely because if you're a sheep, being left on your own is the worst thing that can ever happen to you. Yeah. Out in the wild, a sheep on its own is wolf meat. But a sheep nestled safely in the middle of a flock of 1,500 other sheep, well, there ain't no wolf getting at that little Lambo. Yeah. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with being a follower. But there is if you follow the wrong leader. As we saw with our Turkish sheep, following is very good for a sheep, but follow the wrong leader and you're in all sorts of trouble. You're off the edge of a 15-metre cliff. And I think this is where today's passage is actually very helpful for us as Christians. Because 2 Samuel chapter 2 shows us in no uncertain terms just how important it is for us to follow the right leader, the Christ. Yeah? 2 Samuel chapter 2 shows us how important it is to follow the right leader, how important it is for us to follow the Christ. But it also warns us. It also warns us because it also shows us the danger of following anything else. Yeah? Oh, let me just repeat that because that's really where we're heading. Okay, this is really the big theme, the big thing that I'd like you to take away, and hopefully you will. 2 Samuel chapter 2 is very important for us as Christians because it demonstrates in no uncertain terms just how important it is for us to follow the Christ, the right leader. But it also warns us of the danger of following anything else. But before we get into the details of how all this works, I just want to show you why I think that this passage is all about following. Yeah? If you were listening carefully to Jackie when she was reading, and if you were reading along, you would have seen that the word to follow only actually pops up once in the NIV, in verse 10 there. The house of Judah, however, followed David. So you might be wondering, well, why is it that I'm so sure this is all about following? And I just want to take a moment to unpack the following theme. Yeah? The theme of following. Why do I think this is all about following? And it's kind of the first point, if you like. The following theme. Yeah. Whilst it looks like following isn't that big a deal in this passage, it actually pops up all the way through it. In fact, it's incredibly repetitious. It's a little bit like, in fact, I reckon, one of those sketches out of those shows like Little Britain or The Comedy Company. You know how those sorts of comedy shows where there's lots of skits on them, They'll always do sort of a parody of the teenaged girl. You know those sorts of skits that I'm talking about? So you'll have the typical kind of teenage girl character doing the sort of yeah, but no, but yeah, but no, but yeah but no, but no, but yeah, but no. And it's just kind of the repetition thing. Or if it's an Australian thing, it'll be like. You know what I mean? So, like, I said to him, like, because, like, I didn't like that and I didn't, like, want to, like, do that. You know, that kind of like. Yeah, it's sort of the whole success of the skit completely revolves around the whole repetition thing. And if you were an ancient Jew, or if you happened to be a Hebrew scholar, then this story would be about as repetitious as one of those sketches. Because in the original Hebrew, which is what this Book of Samuel was actually written in, you know, a long time ago, the word for following pops up all over the place. Actually, a staggering 16 times out of just 32 verses. And it appears in every single verse from verses 19 through to 28. Now, an English Bible, yeah, you won't actually see this, and quite rightly so, because it would make for pretty weird English if it popped up all the way through. It wouldn't be a very good translation. But I just want to kind of literally give you a bit of a feel for how much it pops up, okay? I'll just whiz you through it, a quick, you know, bird's eye view. Verse 1, and it happened following all of this that David inquired of the Lord. So that's the way they kind of throw it in there. Verse 10, the house of Judah, we know this one, however, followed David, that's there in English. Verse 19, he chased following Abner, turning neither to the right or to the left as he pursued following him. Verse 21, the last bit of it. But Asahel would not stop chasing following him. Verse 22, again, Abner warned Asahel, stop following me. Verse 23, so Abner thrust the following bit of his spear into Abner's stomach, and the spear came out through his following bit. Yeah. Verse 24, but Joab and Abishai pursued following Abner. And it goes, I won't bore you with the rest of it. It goes on another five times. Follow, 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 follow. You see the repetition there? And I think the author's actually making his point pretty clear, isn't he? He wants us to think about following. And just incidentally, you actually don't have to be an ancient Jew or a Hebrew scholar to be able to sort of nut all this stuff out. All you've got to do is care enough about reading the Bible to read commentaries. Because the wonderful thing is, God has actually gifted us with lots of people who are kind of Hebrew geniuses and have spent years of their life writing PhDs on ancient Hebrew and all the rest of it. And they write wonderful books in English, and all we have to do is read those. Actually, incidentally, that's another good reason to support Derek and Anna. Because I think a big part of what they're doing is hopefully going to be raising up sort of Southeast Asian Hebrew geniuses who will go and write books for Southeast Asian Christians so that they can see this stuff too. It's important stuff. But back on track, okay? Clearly, the author wants us to get our heads around this whole following theme. There's a theme following here in chapter 2. But why? Well, when you read through the chapter, it becomes pretty obvious that there's a following competition going on. Yeah? There are two leaders, and both of them are competing for the allegiance, for the following of God's people. Yeah? Throughout the chapter, we see two leaders competing for the following of God's people. So the second point is really the following competition. And that's what I want us to spend a bit of time looking at now. When you get to the end of verse 8, you might be tempted to breathe a sigh of relief, particularly if you've been reading right through to Samuel. Because it looks like God's plans have finally reached their fulfilment. Yeah. We saw last week, didn't we? And earlier in the Samuel story, God has promised David that he would be the Christ. Yeah. Now remember, last week we looked at the fact that Christ isn't Jesus' surname. Yeah. It's a title. It's like Mr. or the Honourable or Her Majesty. Yeah. Christ is a title. And simply means God's anointed king. So we saw that God had promised David that he would be the anointed king. Back in 2 Samuel 16, you see that. God chooses David. He's going to be the anointed king. And now in chapter 2, Saul is dead. Everything's out of the way. And finally, it looks like it's going to happen. Verse 4, it all seems to be going to plan, doesn't it? The men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over Judah. All these plans, look, they're set to kick off and happen. But in verse 8, it all goes horribly wrong. Because Abner is not interested in God's plans. He would rather have control himself. And so he sets up another option for God's people. He takes Saul's son Ishbosheth and makes him king. And now God's people have got a choice, don't they? Who do you go with? God's anointed king, the Christ. Do you go with the Christ, David? Or do you go with Abner and Ishbosheth? Well, in many ways, you can see why Abner and Ishbosheth might be a pretty good option. Yeah. After all, Ishbosheth has got the right blood in his veins, doesn't he? And that's how monarchies work. Yeah. I actually think I would make quite a good King of England. But they're never going to let me do it. And I'll tell you why. Well, there's actually probably quite a few reasons why they wouldn't let me do it. But one of the fundamental problems is I just don't have the right blood in my veins. Yeah? I'm not one of the Queen's grandchildren. And David's got the same problem as me. Yeah? He isn't the rightful heir, humanly speaking, is he? Ishbosheth is. That's the way monarchies work. You know, the son takes over the kingship from the father. But not only does Abner and Ishbosheth have that going for them, they just seem to be a much better bet power-wise, don't they? I mean, David's got Judah on his side, okay, it's good. But his opposition, verse 9, have got Gilead, Asheri, Jezreel, Ephraim, and Benjamin, and all of Israel. Yeah? Let's face it, the Christ option just doesn't look very impressive compared to that, does it? But what the narrative makes clear very quickly is that whilst Abner and Ishbosheth may seem impressive, they are utter leadership failures. And to follow them instead of the Christ is a big mistake. So let's take a closer look at this, and we're going to work through the following failure, okay? And that's kind of the third point, if you like, the following failure. I just want to take you back quickly to that Turkish hillside, and let's embrace the mindship of the Turkish shepherd, and remember that sheep aren't actually stupid, are they? Yeah, they're following instincts, that their kind of inbuilt desire to want to follow other sheep is key to their health and well-being. Yeah, we've already said that, haven't we? A lone sheep is not a safe sheep. So when sheep number 100 saw 99 of her friends take off in that direction, she thought, it makes sense for me to follow. Yeah, logical thing for a sheep to think. It appears to be a good idea. After all, you know, if there is a wolf after them all, she wants to have as much flock between her, you know, and that wolf as she possibly can. That's her best bet for survival. It's only when she's got hundreds of other sheep between her and the wolf that she's safe. So her following, you know, 99 of her sisters, you know, off towards that cliff face, it seems like a pretty good option. The problem wasn't the sheep following, it was the leader that they followed. That's what started the disaster. And that is exactly what happens to the followers of Abner. The narrative actually uses some delicious irony to demonstrate this. If you're into irony, then the Bible is the place to go, because it really, these biblical authors just, I mean, Alanis Morissette, eat your heart out. Just check it out, okay? Abner wants the people of Judah to follow him, right? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? He set up Ishbosheth, and the aim is to get the Judeans to follow them, you know, in the sense of give their allegiance to them, yeah? Abner wants the people of Judah to follow him. In verse 10, they follow David, but Abner wants them to follow him and Ishbosheth. That's why they march this enormous distance. In verse 12, from Machanaim to Gibeon is a really long way, okay? So they are clearly attacking. Yep, they've come a heck of a long way. They've marched through all sorts of deserts and mountains and everything, coming down towards Judah to attack and try and take that following by force. And the beautiful irony of it is, in verse 18, Judah do actually start following him, literally speaking. But not in the way that he wants them to. He wants Judah to follow him as their leader. But in verse 18 and onwards, they follow him because they want to catch him and kill him. And the word follow, as I showed you before, it appears in every verse from 18 to 28, just to hammer that home. Yeah? They are actually now following Abner, but not as a king. They're following him because they want to kill him. And I think what that irony demonstrates is that Abner has completely and utterly failed, hasn't he? He couldn't fail any worse. In fact, he has achieved the exact opposite of what he intended. Yep. He went to Gibeon to force Judah to accept him as their leader, but he leaves Gibeon forced out by Judah, who are trying to kill him. Can you see that? Can you see how he is an utter Turkish sheep? Yeah? He is just hasn't achieved anything he set out to. In fact, he's achieved the absolute opposite. And in verses 30 to 31, we can see that he's actually led to the utter destruction of those following him. Just look at verses 30 to 31. Then Joab returned from pursuing Abner and assembled all his men. Besides Asahel, 19 of David's men were found missing. 19. But David's men had killed 360 Benjamites who were with Abner. Bit of a difference there, isn't there? He has led to the utter destruction of so many of his followers. On the surface, following the Christ doesn't look that impressive, does it? But the very clear lesson here in 2 Samuel 2, the very clear lesson that 2 Samuel 2 desperately wants us to get, is that despite appearances, following the Christ is always the best thing to do. Always. Let's just leave the sheep of Turkey for a minute. And I want to take you about 4,500 kilometres north as the plane flies to Iceland. Because actually, as I was researching sheep this week, found out some pretty amazing stuff about Icelandic sheep. Iceland isn't famous for very much, apart from Bjork and eating puffins and seals and stuff. But they should be more famous because they have got very intelligent sheep up there. The Icelandic leader sheep is a breed of sheep. It's been in Iceland for a couple of hundred years. And they are smart, smart sheep. They can actually remember how to get to places safely. Yeah? And if they don't know how to get there safely, they'll improvise. You know, and they'll work it out for themselves. They can sense bad weather, like sort of hours before it hits. And they'll actually lead the rest of the flock into a shelter or back to the sheep shed or something. In fact, they won't even leave the sheep shed. Icelandic shepherds have headaches with this all the time because they won't even lead the flock out of the sheep shed because they'll sense that sort of in about 3 hours' time a horrible blizzard's going to hit and it's just not even worth going out there. Smart sheep. But perhaps most impressive of all is the way that they live up to their name. You see, other sheep just somehow know it's a good idea to follow the leader sheep. And so the leader sheep can just direct and guide and they'll just follow. So Icelandic shepherds, they'll always make sure that they've at least got one leader sheep in their flock because actually the leader sheep's a better shepherd than the shepherd is. And I want to say that if Abner and Ishbosheth are like the stupid Turkish sheep that went and fell off a cliff, then the Christ is like an Icelandic leader sheep. Yeah? The Christ is worth following. Although he may not seem as impressive as some of the alternatives, the Christ and the Christ alone will keep you safe and lead you correctly. He and he alone is the one you should follow. And if David Christ was worth following, then how much more worthwhile is it for you to follow Jesus Christ? Yeah? If David Christ was worth following, how much more worthwhile is it for you to follow Jesus Christ? Jesus has actually modelled for us what it is to be truly human. He's shown us how humanity must relate to one another if we're ever to begin to come close to peace and harmony and community and all that stuff that humanity wants. Jesus shows us where to find true happiness and fulfillment and joy and satisfaction. Yeah? Jesus has made up, as we remembered this morning in the Lord's Supper, he has made up for all of your mistakes and all of your failures and all of your wrongdoing. Jesus has taken the punishment that you deserve for all of the evil in your life. He's taken that away so that you can be a perfect child of God and live on forever in God's renewed creation when he comes back. That's what Jesus Christ has done. Now, that is a leader worth following. That's a leader worth following. No other philosophy or religion can do all of that for you. And I want to say that Tasmanian materialism and individualism most certainly cannot do that for you either. Please don't follow it. Look, Tasmanian wealth that we enjoy is a great blessing. I'm not saying it's not. And if you have, enjoy it to the glory of God. Yeah, if you've got it, enjoy it to the glory of God. Be generous with it. It's a great blessing. But do not let it lead you. Do not let it lead you. I know that the Tasmanian dream looks very attractive sometimes. I think we are blessed above most people on this planet with the kind of lifestyle and opportunities and possibilities and wealth that we enjoy on this little underpopulated island. Yeah? We should thank God for that. It looks incredibly attractive. It looks as though it can bring you happiness and total fulfillment and everything else you want. But it won't. It won't. It is as unable to deliver as Abner and Ishbosheth. But the Christ can deliver. He can deliver. Just to finish off and just to kind of crystallise this a little bit as far as its implications, I just want to return to the example of the Brothersons, just because it's a recent sort of family event for us, isn't it? Sort of having them as part of our church family and saying goodbye and all the rest of it. I think just returning to that example is going to help us a little bit. What they're doing is incredibly countercultural. And they have effectively ditched the Tasmanian dream. As I said, the houses, the holidays, the lifestyle, the security, the possessions that we all treasure so much, they're things they're probably not going to have. And it doesn't look that promising, really, does it? But you know what? They're following the Christ. He's called us to make disciples of all nations. And they're answering that call. And yet it's funny, it seems so extreme and so radical to us, doesn't it? As I said earlier, most of us wouldn't even consider it seriously. Now, giving up all that we've got to go and live in an impoverished Asian village, you know, leaving family, leaving friends, leaving your culture, leaving your language, taking your kids to go and do all that, it sounds a bit mental. Extreme pay cut. And yet the Brothersons are like the Judeans in 2 Samuel 2. They're following the Christ. Now, I know that there are lots of really good reasons why people should not go overseas. Please don't hear me saying that. Not everyone should go. And not least because there is so much mission to be done here in Kingborough. So much. So many unreached people who desperately need the gospel. And we need missionaries here to do that. But I wonder, I just wonder sometimes whether the reason that we're not willing even seriously to consider following the Brothersons, I wonder whether the reason that we're not willing to even seriously consider it has more to do with the fact that we're really following the Tasmanian dream and not the Christ. That's something that you can only answer for yourself. I can't stand here and accuse you of that. Neither can anyone else. Yeah, that's something that only you know. So you're going to have to do the hard work for yourself on this one. But please be honest with yourself. Please think about it. Is the reason that you're not willing to follow the Brothersons, has that got more to do with the fact that you're really following the Tasmanian dream than you are following the Christ? Because let me tell you, if the Tasmanian dream or anything else is stopping you from following the Christ to Southeast Asia, you can be guaranteed that it will stop you following the Christ in Kingborough. Let me ask you, are you following our perfect, saving, life-giving Christ, or are you following a Turkish sheep that is heading straight for the edge of a cliff? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for our perfect, beautiful, fulfilling, saving Lord Jesus. He is a perfect leader. He leads by his words. He has led immaculately with his own life. And yet so often we find ourselves following anything but him. And we want to confess that to you. We know that that's not right. We know deep down that Tasmanian materialism will never lead to true fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness. And yet it's really hard for us. We can be such victims of our culture and our society, such victims of what our televisions tell us. And we know that that's a tragedy. But we also know that if we're ever to break free from that and follow the Christ the way that we should, with the passion and conviction and desire that he deserves, then we are desperately going to need your help. And we just want to take a moment to plead for that now. We know that that's your will for us. We know that you have destined us to become like Jesus, and so we want to be really bold now in crying out to you to save us from following all these other false leaders that vie for our allegiance. By your Holy Spirit, would you just fill us with a deep passion and joy and vision for following Jesus. May 2 Samuel 2 be something that we come back to again and again, because it just shows us so clearly how unable to deliver anything but the Christ is. Abner and Ishbosheth are utter failures. The other religions around us are utter failures. The other philosophies around us are utter failures. And materialism is absolutely an utter failure. That's been proved through history again and again. Lord, would you help us to come back to that? Help us to come back to this vision of the Christ that we see in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And may it point squarely and firmly in the direction of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.